I want to talk about two kinds of church members. This isn't just a clever trick. It's not just a clever way of saying something. This isn't just something that I thought up in the dark of the night and thought it would be a clever way to present something. When I was a young minister, I suppose at times I was guilty of that. But I want you to understand that what I'm preaching and teaching tonight is something that I'm very deadly in earnest about. And it is not something that I stand alone with. There are quite a few missionary Baptist preachers who believe this. And some of them have the courage to talk about it. Some of them even write articles about it in papers. Recently, there was an article in one of our missionary Baptist papers that a man had the courage to sit down and put this in print. It's something I've believed for years. And I wrote a thank you note to this man, which is something I very rarely ever do, complimenting him for having the courage to publicly state what many missionary Baptist preachers believe. Two kinds of church members. Paper church members as opposed to true church members of God. When the first church was organized and formed by Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, believe it or not, they didn't have a church roll. And Jesus didn't ask them to get it out at business meetings so they could read it. And believe it or not, after Jesus' ascension into heaven, and even when the Spirit came down and baptized the first New Testament church that Jesus had organized during his earthly ministry and empowered it, they still didn't have a church roll. They didn't start having church rolls until the second century, long, long, long after the church had come into existence, and even after the book of Revelation was written. You didn't have church rolls. We spend a lot of time trying to protect those church rolls, trying to guard that church roll, because we think that's what the church is, and it isn't. Now, we've done this for so long, and church rolls which God never sanctioned, but they're done decently and in order, so I'm not against them, and I don't think God is against them, because it's done decently in order. But the problem is, people get to thinking, that's the church roll. We've got a church roll here with over 200 names on it. It's a piece of paper. If you think all those people on the church roll are true church members, I'm sorry. I violently disagree with you. In Acts 2:40-42, and with many other words did he testify and exhort. Peter had just finished a long sermon in the second chapter of Acts to a group of Jewish brethren and those who would listen. Jews themselves, and he had spoken many words, and he testified and exhorted to them of their need to save themselves from this untoward generation. He had just finished telling them who Christ was. He was the promised Messiah, and they needed to save themselves from the rest of this generation because they weren't believing Jesus was the Christ, and Judaism was headed straight for hell, and he was encouraging them to come out of it, out of this generation that had rejected the Messiah, and to receive the Messiah. Now that's salvation. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you accept him as your Savior, you trust in him and him alone, you receive the new birth. You're born again. You're converted. You're saved, however you want to put it. But that has nothing to do with church membership. It's a prerequisite to it. You become a child of God right there. Fully bona fide child of God. Born again eternally. Then they that gladly received his word, they were saved, were baptized. Now, that baptismal water is the entrance into the church. But that is not what makes you a true church member. You say, well, I've been saved and scripturally baptized, and I'm a true church member. Not necessarily. You can be saved, you can be scripturally baptized, and you still may not be a true church member as far as the word is concerned. It's true you're on a piece of paper, and it's true that's what churches operate from. And it's true, that's what they consider the church. But I don't really think that's the church, and many of my brethren that are missionary Baptists, they don't believe it is either. Recently, Brother Crane, who was Alan Blackford's former pastor, wrote an article in the Missionary Baptist paper out of Mendon. And I really respect him for having the courage to put in print what many of us have believed for years. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The baptismal waters never saved anyone, never will. But they make you eligible to be a church member. They make you and put you in a position where you can actually become a true church member. This is a true church member. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in breaking of bread and in prayers. That's a true, honest-to-goodness church member. We've spent a lot of time in our churches, and I remember in seminary, Brother Vining would sit there and say, I'll tell you, boys, you need to get out there and clean up them church rolls. And a lot of those young men went out and cleaned up those church rolls, and they would go to a place, and they'd say, we need to exclude all these people for non-attendance. Why? All they are is paper church members. They've excluded themselves. They're on a piece of paper and they haven't been in 10 or 15 years and you're real anxious to get them excluded. I think it's because a lot of people don't know what exclusion is. They don't know what you're excluded from. Are you excluded from assembling together? I challenge you to show me one missionary Baptist church in this state or in this country when they exclude a person, when they take action and exclude them, that they stop them at the door and won't let them come in and sit in the same building where they worship afterward. I challenge you to show me one church that does that. You won't find one. And they think that exclusion is something where you're telling them, you can't worship with us. And it doesn't mean that. And if it does mean that, then they're all violating the rule. So just what is exclusion? Just what are you excluded from? Breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. When we take action against a person who's guilty of fornication, who's guilty of lasciviousness, who's guilty of covetousness, who's guilty of idolatry, who's guilty of heresy, we're not telling them they can't come in here and worship with us anymore. We're not telling them they can't come and sit in this building and listen to the truth preached. We're not telling them that at all. We're not telling them you're untouchable. We're not ever going to see them speak to you again. We're not telling them we're going to walk around the corner when we see them coming on the street. We tell them, you can't take the Lord's Supper with us until you get your act straight and cleaned up. People that continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers are the true church. So why do we spend so much time being concerned about these people that are out there that haven't been to church in 10 or 15 years? And preachers come to church and just can't wait to get the church roll cleaned up and exclude them for non-attendance. And I'll tell you what will happen to a church like that. That church eventually, and the pastor who was pastoring, is going to go down the tubes. Because what they're doing is wrong. Why? It's very simple. If a person never comes to church, they don't take the Lord's Supper. And they have excluded themselves from being true church members because they're not continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They're not continuing in the teaching of the apostles. They're not staying in fellowship with the body. They don't like the body. They don't want to be with the body. They don't care anything about the body. In breaking of bread, they don't show up to take the Lord's Supper. Show me how many people in this church, in the history of this church, have ever shown up here to take the Lord's Supper, and that's the only time they come. You won't find one, because there isn't any such creature. They just don't come to church. Am I concerned about them? Do I want them to come to church? Certainly. But if they're not coming to church, I'm hardly not going to exclude them from coming to church when they're not coming anyway. The true church is verse 42. After a person has been saved and scripturally baptized, he's not a member of that church or she's not a member of that church unless they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And God doesn't consider with one because they're never there. And how can you consider yourself a member of a local visible assembly when you're never there visibly to assemble with it? It's that simple. Now let's take a look at the one example we do have of exclusion. This is the one that God gave us that we're supposed to look at and examine. And let's just take a look at what the Lord told them to do to this man. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 11. There is reported commonly, everybody knew it, that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. This wasn't some little girl that got caught in the back of a Volkswagen in a moment of passion and got pregnant. This is a man who knew better, who was a member of the church, that had shacked up with his father's wife. And not only had he been shacked up with her, and not only was he shacked up at that moment, but he was planning to continue it and was continuing the practice and was still coming to church and still taking the Lord's Supper with them. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now, if you just take that at face value, you just take that person and you say, don't ever come back down here and assemble with us. Don't. We're not going to have anything to do with you. We're not going to talk to you. We don't want you to be a part of this assembly. Don't you dare come back down here and listen to the word preached. And you get that impression. But what he's talking about is being removed from this fellowship involved in the observance of the Lord's Supper, which is one of the doctrines taught by the apostles. They said Paul was concerned because that man was still taking the Lord's Supper. And the exclusion of a member is not from assembling with the church and not being shut out completely where they never even speak to him, but the exclusion is from taking the Lord's Supper in that sacred ordinance that God gave us. And that's what the church is responsible for. The church isn't responsible for cleaning up a piece of paper. It's responsible for keeping people from taking the Lord's Supper that are practicing any one of several things that I'm showing you and are still attending church and actually performing these things and trying to observe the Lord's Supper with the people that are there. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He said, you put that fella out of the fellowship. Does God watch over his children that are saved? Yes. Does God watch over his children that are scripturally baptized? Yes. But there is a very special protection that is a part of the immersion of the first New Testament church and the indwelling spirit of in the church that affords a hedge and a barrier with which Satan is not allowed to meddle as long as they are continuing steadfastly in the apostle's doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And what Paul is saying is, you tell that fellow that you're not going to have a warm, personal, intimate relationship with him anymore, as one has with the Spirit of Christ. You're not going to observe the Lord's Supper with him anymore. And he said, you put him outside of that fellowship, outside that special protection that the Spirit gives to those who are faithful in the church, so that Satan can zap him, and so justice can be done to that man, so that he can be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, and it will be just before the eyes of all observers at the time when it is done, because he suffered a punishment for what he did. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? I grew up under teaching to where the whole emphasis was put on the effect that it had in the community. And some of you have been so brainwashed with that, it'll never go out, and I don't have any hope that it will. That the whole emphasis on exclusion is public embarrassment because of what people in the community think. And you've heard that for so long, you've believed it so long, I can stand up here and you'll just think, well, he doesn't know what he's talking about and it's something new and different. But that's not the main impetus of this. The main impetus of it was always to put that part that didn't fit, that was still assembling with the church and still observing the Lord's Supper, to put that person out of that fellowship. And I think one of the reasons is people don't treat the Lord's Supper with the sanctity it deserves. That one fella was causing the whole lump to be leavened. And this fella was actually there all the time, and he was trying to be a part of the fellowship, and he was observing the Lord's Supper with them, and those people were puffed up, and they were letting him do it as though it didn't matter. And what Paul was concerned about was that man was still observing the Lord's Supper, and he said, get him out of there. Don't let him take the Lord's Supper with you. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven. Purge out from what? From this fellowship. From the fellowship and observance of the Lord's Supper. You are a true church member when you fellowship with the body that you were baptized to become a part of. Otherwise, you're just a name on a piece of paper. There are two kinds of church members: paper church members opposed to true church members of God. And we keep trying to clean up church rolls and get rid of these paper church members. And we're so concerned about it because we think God considers that the church roll. If God considered that the church roll, pray tell me why the Lord Jesus Christ did not establish a teaching to whereby you had to maintain a church roll. And pray tell me why in the first New Testament church the Holy Spirit didn't have a special meaning or mention of church rolls. And pray tell me how you can tell me that God is so interested in cleaning up that paper church roll when he never established any format for the thing ever coming to an existence. Tradition. We accuse all these other people of tradition. And some of you have sat under some preachers that teach nothing but tradition for so long, you never will believe anything else. Even if I prove it to you, and even if the Lord Jesus Christ made a personal appearance, some of you have been so brainwashed with tradition, you'll never believe anything else. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction, and you resent me saying that, and rightly so, but wait to the judgment seat of Christ, and you'll find out. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. Now we get down to the nitty-gritty. How can I make all these daring statements about this pertaining to the Lord's Supper? Well, I bow before God and I stand before man, and I tell you the subject has not changed, nor the action. He says, purge out therefore the old leaven. That's the man. That ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. Why? For. Because. Because even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now here we bring in the Passover. Jesus went and observed the Passover. Then at the end, after he had supped, the scripture says, after he had supped, they had the third glass of wine. That's when they established the feast, what we call the Lord's Supper. He introduces Christ as our Passover here. So there won't be any question of what he's addressing. He says, therefore let us, members of the church at Corinth, keep the feast, the Lord's Supper. Not with old leaven. Not with men like this. That's how I know the man was still trying to come there, and he was still observing the Lord's Supper. Paul wanted that man excluded from the feast, the fellowship of the Lord's Supper. And that's what Paul was concerned about. Listen, today in this society in which we live, if you think everybody in the community is looking just to see what goes on in a church, there's so much ungodliness and lasciviousness that goes on in this world. They don't think a thing in the world about it now. They might even think we were a better church if we had a little drinking and other things going on in here. So this old argument about the whole reason for exclusion is so it won't publicly embarrass the church and the community. I'm sorry, that never was correct. That is something that needs to be considered, and it is something that's a part of it, but it never was the most important part. And in this society in which we live today, society doesn't give a rip. They probably would think more of us if we drank a little bit and if we fooled around a little bit, and that's the way society is. So it won't hold water anymore. The reason for this was to prohibit them from observing the Lord's Supper. Let us keep the feast not with old leaven, not with that man who was having an affair with his father's wife, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. If you come in to take the Lord's Supper, and you're full of malice and wickedness, and you're mad at other people in the church, and you're out of fellowship with the other people in the church, and you don't like the pastor, or the pastor doesn't like you, and you sit there with envy and hate, jealousy in your heart, and try to take the Lord's Supper, you might not be quite as guilty as that father, man that was shacked up with his father's wife, but you're not far off the mark. because God doesn't observe those distinctions as sharply as you and I think. The whole emphasis here is to keep the Lord's Supper pure and clean, because those are the true church members. The true church members are those who continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And they're the ones who think the Lord's Supper is important. And they're the ones who try to keep their lives in line with the teachings of the Lord. And they're the ones who are concerned about the Lord's Supper being observed correctly and properly. And most of the people who aren't members of this church think we're the most ungodly bunch you've ever seen, because we won't let people take the Lord's Supper. But I warn them by the authority of the living God, they better wake up before the judgment seat, because there's going to be some fur flying there, because we're trying to do it the way God said. And they're trying to do it a popular way that man likes. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. This man was a fornicator. You need to know what that word company means. The God-breathed word for company means to have a close, warm, personal, intimate relationship with. It doesn't mean that I can't go up to Doc and say, "Hi, Doc. Good to see you, partner." Doesn't mean I can't be friendly to him. Doesn't mean I'm not supposed to speak to him. Doesn't mean I'm not to be kind to him. Doesn't mean I'm supposed to treat him like a Hindu outcast. It means that I'm not supposed to have a warm, close, personal, intimate, spiritual relationship with him in the observance of the Lord's Supper, a time when we are supposed to observe and discern the Lord's body, and we are supposed to confess our sins, and we are supposed to be observing it in remembrance of him and in anticipation of his coming. It means I'm not supposed to sit down with Doc if he's shacked up with his father's wife and take the Lord's Supper with him, or if he's committing any one of the offenses that I'm about to show you. It means don't take the Lord's Supper with him. Because that word company doesn't just mean not to walk down the street with him. It means a warm, close, intimate, personal relationship like a man and a woman would have in marriage. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. For then must ye, plural, members of the church at Corinth, for then must ye needs go out of the world. Don't cut people off. It's okay. Speak to them. God expects you to be friendly with them. God expects you to be kind toward them. But God does not want a church observing the Lord's Supper with a person that is guilty of any one of the things he lists here. A person that's covetous. What does that really mean? Somebody who's just constantly interested in nothing but money. Everything's money. The church is money. They're like the Laodicean church members. They think money's the answer to everything. Their whole goal and drive in life is to succeed and get more and more and more and more money. And they get in the church and they influence the rest of the church members. And you've got some people right now in this area, in our churches, that are covetous. That's all they ever think about. That's all they ever talk about. Investments, 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 money, 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 money. And they think the only way a church can be successful in God's sight is to be filled with prosperous people who have nothing but money on their mind. You get a person like that in your church, he'll do more harm than that fellow that was shacked up with his father's wife. A person like that, until he gets his act straight and learns there's a difference between God and mammon, you don't need him or her, or extortioners. Those are like people that are thieves. They're people who blackmail. They're people who use illegitimate means and keep a finger on the scale when they're weighing beef. That are basically dishonest. Once again, we come to money. People that are in prison. People that are doing things and continuing the activity of doing them are with idolaters. People that have fallen down and worshipped other gods. Not necessarily idols made of stone and wood, but things in the world become more important to them, and they fall down and worship them rather than God, whether it's attention, recognition, or praise. You don't need a person like that in your church. And if that's their whole idea, and they sit there and take the Lord's Supper with you, and they don't discern the Lord's body, and they're not there putting any significance to this whatsoever, they're people who are so tied to the world, that are so covetous, that are so interested in the things and wickedness, and are so interested in other gods and pride and arrogance, you need to tell them to get their act straight so they can take the Lord's Supper with you. The whole point of exclusion, believe it or not, is to protect and keep the Lord's Supper as a sacred and holy ordinance that God gave, where the only people that take it are the ones who are truly trying to serve God. Now, we fail daily, and I fail daily. But the people that observe the Lord's Supper are the people who put the body of Christ, the local New Testament church, first, and it's the heart of their life. And they're the ones that are to observe it, because those are the ones that God wants to observe it. And that's what a church's responsibility is. When you exclude a member, that's a hard word. But what you're excluding them from is the Lord's Supper, not from coming down here and sitting on these pews and listening to the truth preached. But now have I written unto you not to keep company. There's the same word again. It means to have a close, warm, personal, intimate relationship, like a man and a woman would have physically. It's a spiritual relationship that you have with your brother. But if he's an extortioner, or an idolater, or covetous, or a fornicator, that spiritual fellowship between God and the man is broken. And the spiritual fellowship between you and that man or woman is broken. Because when they're out of fellowship with God and you're in fellowship with God, then how can you have fellowship with them and God at the same time when you're not having the same spiritual relations? But now have I written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother, a member of that church at Corinth, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Now, we get right down to the nitty-gritty. All the way back up to the beginning. Was Paul concerned about the effect this was going to have about people in Corinth? I ask you, if you disagree with me on this, to get you a book about Corinth and the religious practices that were going on in that city. It was known as the armpit of the civilized world. There were more ungodly things going on in Corinth than any city on the mainland, anywhere. And if those people outside looked in at the local New Testament church and saw somebody that was guilty of something, they didn't even know what the Lord's Supper was. And so while that's important, and certainly that's one of the reasons for a person being told, look, until you get your act straight, you can't observe the Lord's Supper. Certainly that's a partial reason. And certainly I'm not saying that that doesn't have an effect and shouldn't be considered. But the main thrust was to tell them not to eat. He's not talking about going over and having a steak dinner. You shouldn't do that either, because that's an intimate fellowship. But he said, don't you take the Lord's Supper with them. If a man's a fornicator, covetous, an idolater, a railer, somebody that's always railing against the pastor, railing against the other people, a troublemaker, nothing but trouble, he shouldn't take the Lord's Supper until he gets his act straight, or a drunkard. That's not talking about some guy that goes down and has a beer, and the church immediately says, we're going to get his name off the church roll. It's talking about a person that is a habitual drunkard and still coming down and trying to take the Lord's Supper. You say, well, I'm telling you, that's what this means. And if we'd spend more time being concerned about the individual and his observing the Lord's Supper, and he understood what we were trying to do and to maintain the purity of a supper that is in honor of the Lord, he might be more inclined to make it right with the Lord and the church. Or an extortioner. Was such an one know not to eat? That's talking about the Lord's Supper. How do I know? In context. He's talking about this man. A fornicator. A man that was still coming and eating with him. And Paul's saying, don't let him do that anymore. Put him from you. Purge him out. Don't let him do it. That's what the scriptures teach. Now, the manner of some church members makes them names on a piece of paper that are not considered by God to be a part of the body. Well, I'm sure it doesn't make a whole lot of difference to you, and I'm sure it doesn't make a whole lot of difference to God what I consider to be the church. But I do consider what I've shown you to be the church. The manner of some church members make them names on a piece of paper that are not considered by God to be a part of the body. And I could go down our church row right now and show you some names that, in my opinion, aren't members of the church. They might be your relatives. It might make you mad as a wet hen. But they're not continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers, and that's the truth. They're not. They're names on a piece of paper. You have to be physically present to take the Lord's Supper. That's fact. We don't take it to people's homes. You have to be physically present to take the Lord's Supper, and there's a reason for that. Paper church members do not defile the Lord's Supper because they don't take it. How can you defile something if you're not taking it? Those who are taking it, being guilty of fornication, covetousness, idolatry, railing, drunkenness, extortion, or heresy, are the ones we must forbid to take it, not the ones who never come to church anymore. People are always expressing great guilt because you have a lot of people on your church roll and you don't know where they are or what they're doing. I wish they were here, and I do feel a concern for them, and I do pray about them, but I'm not trying to clean up a church roll that's made out of paper. I'm concerned about a church roll that's real. It's made up of people that assemble together as a local visible body and worship together. Those who are not on the roll aren't even eligible to take it. So first you have to be eligible to take it. And those who aren't on the roll aren't even eligible to take it. And just because you're on a church roll, if you don't ever show up to take the Lord's Supper, I don't have to worry about whether you take it or not. You can't take it unless you're physically present. And that's what we're supposed to exclude people from. The manner of some church members make them names on a piece of paper that are not considered by God to be a part of the body. Here's the real church role. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Let us, written to a Hebrew church, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? For he is faithful that promised. And let us, members of the church there, the Hebrew church, consider one another to provoke, that means to stimulate, unto love and to good works. How can you provoke, stimulate unto love and to good works if you're not physically present, if you're not assembling? And how can you hold fast the profession of your faith if you're not continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread? The church is not made up of those who are saved and scripturally baptized. It's made up of those who are saved, scripturally baptized, and are fellowshipping as God directed. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And if that contradicts with what you were taught or what you believe, I'm sorry. But I came out of seminary and I didn't understand this. I do now. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. That forsaking is egetalopontes. It means to completely abandon. I'm not concerned about people taking the Lord's Supper that aren't here when it's observed. They're not here. We've got over 200 on our church roll. That's our paper church roll. But since the Lord never sanctioned one, since he never directed one to be written, since he never had one during his earthly ministry, and since there's no record of one in the New Testament through the time of the writing of the book of Revelation, why should I be concerned about taking names off a piece of paper? And why should I be concerned about people observing the Lord's Supper when they're not here? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. As long as they're not assembling, if I haven't seen them in 10 or 15 years, sure, I pray about them. Sure, I'm concerned about them. But I'm not concerned about excluding them. What's the sense in it? They've already excluded themselves in the eyes of God because they've excluded themselves from the Lord's Supper willingly. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. 1 Corinthians 5, 11 through 13. Now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or a railer, idolater, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one not to eat. He said, I have written unto you not to keep company if. Now he defines what company means. This means a warm, close, personal, intimate relationship in the language. But down here he makes sure that you understand it in plain King James translation. You, he's directing any man, and he's talking about that man that's living with his father's wife, with such a one, no, not to eat. He said, don't take the Lord's Supper with him. Now, I practice this in this church. I practice it with some of your relatives. Some of you know who they are. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? You may not like this. I make no apologies. I realize those that are without are lost people. I realize that. I realize they're people who, and that's the common translation, and I don't disagree with it. People that aren't members of the church are lost people. But there are other people that aren't real members of the church. There are people outside the church that have never been baptized. There are people that have been scripturally baptized, and they're not a part of the true church. They're just paper church members. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. That's your true church in blue. As far as I'm concerned, he says, to judge them that are without. How can you consider someone to be a member of this church that hasn't been here in 10 years? How can you consider someone to be a member of this church that never assembles with it? When the very definition you quote to me and say the word ecclesia means a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers coveted together to carry out God's commission, and you got a church covenant out on the wall, and you claim the church is paper, piece of paper? No. Those people are outside the church. Oh, they're not going to hell. They're not all lost. But there's a lot of people that aren't members of the church that are saved, and there's some of them that are lost. Do not you judge them that are within? How can I judge someone that's never here? It's when they're here and assembling that I'm concerned. And I'm concerned because of the way they observe the Lord's Supper and their life and the conduct while they're coming. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. God said, put him out here where the devil can have a shot at him. Because God uses the devil for judgment. Titus 3, 10 and 11. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So after the second time you've warned him, then not only don't let him teach in the church, but actually tell him you can't observe the Lord's Supper anymore, and he's not a part of the body anymore until he gets his act straight. And that's one of the reasons that nobody should teach in a church except a church member. These are the things that are listed by God as being worthy of exclusion. And as long as I'm your pastor here, you'll have to vacate the pulpit on me to get me to change my mind, because I feel very strongly about this. I will never exclude anyone for non-attendance in this church, and I won't stay here and pastor if you do that, because I believe it's wrong. I believe it's definitely wrong. I didn't always believe that, but I do now, and I can prove it by the scriptures. I'm not going to spend my life running around taking people off a paper church roll. But on the other hand, if someone is trying to come here that's a heretic or a railer or a drunkard or an extortionist or idolater, I'll expect you to back me up when I tell them you can't take the Lord's Supper, and I'll expect you to back me up when I ask you to exclude them from our fellowship until they get their act straight. But I'm not going to come to you asking to exclude a bunch of people who aren't coming anyway. 2 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. Now you may think it's all right to exclude for non-attendance, but I'm going to ask you to look at what's happened to the churches that did. And I'm going to ask you to take a look at the pastors that implemented those procedures. I'm going to ask you to look at the results of it and make your assessment and judgment. Because the fall of the house of Usher has been very great. I've never seen anything good come out of it in my life. I've seen a lot of pastors that I love and respect, that I have great love for, that have practiced it. But you'll never get me to practice it, because I don't think the scriptures teach it. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. This was the man in the second epistle. I showed you the first epistle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And sure enough, they did what Paul asked. And they told the man, you can't observe the Lord's Supper with us. You're excluded from our fellowship until you get your act straight. Apparently he did. Because the second epistle that he wrote to the church at Corinth some years later, he wrote to them concerning this man, in 2 Corinthians 2, 6 and 8, sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. You don't love somebody if you let them observe the Lord's Supper with you and violate the sanctity of God's ordinance and allow them to be a participant in it. Exclusion is only to be taken as a last resort. And it's exclusion from the Lord's Supper. And that's what it's always been. And that's what it was established to be. And we've changed it down through the years to where it's become something that makes no sense. If you don't agree with me, I'll see you at the judgment seat of Christ. Because I've studied these scriptures, I've devoted my life to it. I'd advise you to change your mind if you don't agree with me. I think you'd be wise to do so. But if you want to go ahead and base what you believe on tradition and all the things you've already come to believe and got it settled in your mind and you think that all knowledge will die with you, go right ahead. I have a very strong suspicion if you don't agree with me on this, you're going to be wrong at the judgment seat of Christ. So I'd at least advise you to think about it. Kenneth, would you dismiss us?